You wish you can open your Bible to the 15th chapter of the book of Matthew. We're going to be reading from a passage that's familiar with many of us from the 15th chapter of Matthew and beginning with verse 1. It's good to have you here this afternoon. And Brother Paul, I can't tell you how good it is to see you. And our prayers have been answered. And we continue to keep you in our prayers that your recovery will continue so that you can regain your strength and be with us all the time, as I know you so desire. But it's good to finally, been too long, but it's good to have you. Good to see you. 15th chapter of Matthew is a very interesting passage. Let's read the verses and then we'll make some observations. Beginning with verse 1, it says, "Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, 'Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat bread?' And he answered and said to them, 'Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father and mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift of God, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lip, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men.'" You ever been in a religious discussion with someone and you begin to press maybe some things about the New Testament pattern or whatever it is, and someone finally derogatorily refers to you as a legalist or a Pharisee? If you're around long enough, that will happen. Any time that someone decides that there is a specific pattern that we're to follow, the fact is that truth-loving people will be called legalists or Pharisees. However, what I want to do today is look at the biblical use of that of those two words and consider them, in a sense, interchangeably. The passage that we just read today, we refine some things that Jesus said specifically about the Pharisee and that Matthew reveals to us about the context of the religion of the Pharisees. First of all, we notice that they had charged Jesus with breaking the tradition of the elders. He says, "For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." However, Jesus' reply to them in verses 3 is, "Why do you transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition?" And in a sense, for a way, by means of loophole, they had found a way around the simple commandment of honor father and mother by offering something as a gift of God, dedicating it to God. They had then found the loophole around this commandment of honor father and mother. And thus Jesus makes a very broad observation. He says, "You are hypocrites. You draw near to me with your mouth. They draw near to God with their mouth, honor me with their lip, but their heart is far from me, and their worship is vain, and they teach as doctrine the commandments of men." It's interesting that these men had even overlooked the greatest commandment, love God with heart, soul, and mind, even in their worship. And they had overlooked the commandment of love neighbor as self, in the sense that they had refused or failed to keep the commandment of caring even for mother and father. If they had truly loved God, they wouldn't have broken His word. And if they had truly loved mother and father, they would not have broken the simple commandment of love neighbor as yourself. Thus, they are referred to as being Pharisaical. We use that word. In fact, it's interesting, the spell check doesn't like the word Pharisaism. It doesn't like that one. It throws that one out. So maybe that's just a word I made up. I don't know. But it doesn't like that idea. But we refer to the Pharisaical attitude or Pharisaism. But what do we really mean by that from the biblical context? What is it? What is it and what is it not? Well, first of all, let me suggest to you that Pharisaism is not a fidelity to the Word of God. That is, being loyal to the word that God has given us. In fact, in the context, Jesus points that out. He says, "Why do you break the commandment of God by reason of your man-made tradition?" The fact is that the Pharisees were not loyal to the Word of God. They were loyal to their system. And thus, because of their system, they had disobeyed God. The fact is that time and again, and you and I know this, we are reminded of the fact that we cannot ignore the will of God. For example, in the book of Colossians, the 3rd chapter, and in the 16th verse, the Apostle Paul says, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." And again in the book of James, the 1st chapter, James chapter 1 and verse 21, James says very plainly, he says, "Lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." And in 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, the Apostle Paul says, "Who is the one who is truly spiritual?" Interesting that he would use that word, especially in light of the way in which the word is commonly used in our society. People refer to themselves as being spiritual. Oprah thinks that she's spiritual, but not according to God, she's not. Because the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter and verse 37, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the thing which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. That is, one who is truly spiritual is one who has a fidelity to the inspired Word of God. They accept it as it is indeed God's Word. Pharisaism is not, by matter of extension, faithfully keeping God's Word. In fact, it's interesting, the text in Matthew, the 23rd chapter, let me make an observation, and that is that Jesus never condemned the Pharisees for their strict adherence to the law. Let me say that again. Jesus never condemned the Pharisees for their strict adherence to the law. And I think the passage here makes that point. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." I remember when I first moved here a few years ago, there was a young lady that we kept impressing upon her the need to follow the pattern. We would talk about authority. We would talk about the work of the church. And her charge was legalist, Pharisees. Now, God never condemned the Pharisees because they were concerned about the pattern. And thus He says, you pay tithes, anise and cumin, and He says, "These you ought to have done, but not to leave the weightier matters, that is, the other matters, undone." And of course, Jesus said in John chapter 14 and 15, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." And again in 1 John chapter 2, in 1 John chapter 2 and beginning with the 3rd verse, again, we find that John says, "Now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He who says, 'I know Him,' and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him." And so, time and again, we find, of course, you and I understand that the New Testament tells us that not only must there be a loyalty to the inspired text, but truth-loving people, God's people, must be concerned with faithfully keeping God's commandment. The only way we can please Him is to keep His commandments. Thus, by matter of extension, Pharisaism is not teaching others to keep God's word. How many times do we find the charge given to Timothy the evangelist in that vein? 1 Timothy chapter 1. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and beginning with the 3rd verse, Paul says, As I urge you when I went to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification which is in faith. Teach no other doctrine than what I have given, the inspired word. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 2, Paul says again to Timothy, "And these things which you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Faithful men, that is those who were loyal to the inspired apostolic message. And of course, we're also familiar with 2 Timothy 4. When Paul charges Timothy, evangelist, when he says, "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn away their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fables." So, let me plainly say that if someone says legalist or Pharisee, because we are concerned with a fidelity to the inspired text, a desire to faithfully keep God's word, a desire to faithfully teach God's word, then so let it be. Because God very plainly tells us that we need to be concerned about teaching and keeping His Word. So what do we mean by Pharisaism? The word that we've made up. Legalism. What do we mean by that? Well, first of all, what Pharisaism is, it's adding customs and opinions to God's Word. In the 15th chapter of Matthew, it's interesting that the charge that had been given by the Pharisees against the disciples of Jesus is, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For when they do not wash their hands, for they do not wash their hand when they eat bread." Now there are a number of challenges and problems here. First of all, what had happened is that these men were deemed to be the official interpreters of the law. And over a period of time, their official interpretation was deemed to be as important as the law itself. Ask Scott, traveled to Israel. Copies of the Talmud. Volumes and volumes in closets and in libraries of traditions that are deemed to be as valid as the inspired text, as binding as the inspired text. And this is exactly what had happened. And with regard to hand washing, it's interesting that with regard to the washing of hands, there were certain laws in the Old Testament concerning the priest and their various washings. But the Pharisees had come to a conclusion that, for example, if I accidentally rub elbows with a Gentile, I'm ceremonially unclean, and before we can eat, we must wash. And there was a very elaborate system by which they would wash their hands before eating. Hands up. So that the water would run off the wrist, hands down, so that they would make sure that they had all the uncleanness off. Apparently, the disciples of Jesus had not followed the tradition of the elders, and thus the charge that was given against them. Now, what's the application? Well, first of all, the application may be in the realm of expedience that become laws. And there are a number of them. For example, assembling for Bible study on Wednesday night. There's nothing wrong with that. Certainly we have authority for that. But if we made it a binding law, then what we have done is the same thing the Pharisees have done. We have made a law where there is no law. We have made a law according to tradition. In fact, by the same token, would it necessarily or is it necessarily wrong for a local church to have a special class for ladies? No. I hope not, because we did it in Tucum, Cary. And we've done it here. Or a special class for men? No, nothing wrong with that. Or a special class for young people? No, there would be nothing wrong with that. Or a time to get together and talk about personal work, personal evangelism? No, nothing wrong with that. All of these would be important, perhaps, in our fulfilling our goal to glorify and honor God in the pattern that He has given us and the charge that He has given us to edify and encourage each other and to reach the lost. Would it not? But oftentimes we want to bind certain expedients, Sunday evening service or Sunday afternoon service or whatever it is, or an invitation song. And there are a number of other expedients that we may add, and we make them law. When we make them law, then we're no better than the Pharisees. I think another challenge that we need to think about is in regard to moral purity, which I think is something that we need to think about a lot. Thought about it a lot lately. The reality is that we live in a world that's becoming more and more morally moving away from God. And God's people are to be a holy people. We are to be a holy people in the way we dress, in the way we talk, in what we say, in where we go, and in what we do. And let me suggest to you that if you do not find yourself moving closer to the holiness of God and farther from the world, there may be a problem, and you really need to think about that. But I say it in this vein. At the same time, we need to be careful that we don't bind things on others that are not necessarily matters of law. For example, God didn't give us a Talmud filled with words that we can't say. The reality is that the standard never changes. Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. That standard never changes. And as a child of God, I need to be concerned about that. But the reality is that whether we like it or not, culture, to some degree, defines what is not principle and what is principle. That's reality. The reality is that there are some words in former culture that I will never repeat and you will never hear me say, and in fact, you say it, I will correct you. But were totally proper when the king was ruling England. There are some words in other cultures that are totally proper and acceptable, but if you hear me say it, I want you to correct me, and if I hear you say it, you're gonna hear from me. But in other cultures, they're totally acceptable. We need to realize that. The same is true with regard to things we do, and even sometimes in the way we dress. My point is this, that while we are concerned with the holiness of God, we need to be careful not to bind where God hasn't bound. At the same time, Pharisaism is not only adding customs and opinions to God's Word, but it is substituting good deeds for righteousness. This is the very attitude of the Pharisee. It's interesting that they had, because they would say, whatever profit you might have received, it is a gift of God, Korban. This is my property. I'm giving it to God. That they had found a way around the very principle and the very basic commandment of honoring father and mother. That's what happens when you begin to try to satisfy God by righteous requirements. That is what happens when you live under a system of law rather than a system of grace through faith. So we've got our list. And it's a pretty easy one to keep. I have no problem keeping that list. But the reality is, but in their list, they had failed to observe one of the very basic commandments. Honor your father and your mother. The gospel of Christ is a system of faith and grace. Now don't misunderstand me. You're saying we're not under law. No, that's not what I said. We are under law. And the fact is we're under law to Christ. And the fact is that under law to Christ, it is by the law that I am able to express my faith when I obey Him. But the Apostle Paul says in the book of Romans, the 3rd chapter, the 19th verse, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight, for by law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God apart from law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. How am I righteous and you're righteous? Because God reckons your faith as righteousness. Obedient faith, yes. Trusting faith, committed, yes. Perfect law keeping, no. In fact, in the book of James, the 2nd chapter, James makes an interesting observation about the relationship of law and our relationship to law. In James chapter 2, in the verses 10 and 11, James says, but whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble at one point, he is guilty of all. He who said do not commit adultery also said do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. The illustration is something like this. Let's think of a window pane. Maybe it's a nice, wonderful picture window in your living room. Now, there are two ways I can break out the pane. I can violate it. I can either take a brick and throw it and crash it out, or I can take a rifle, my .22, if it's strong enough, and put a little bullet through that window pane. But it doesn't matter whether it's a small infraction or the large brick. The fact is that the pane is broken and violated. That's the point that James is making, that if I even stumble in one point, I am guilty of all. The point is that we are in a system in need of grace, the grace of God. That we are under a system of grace and faith. The Apostle Paul very plainly tells us that in Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Yes, obedient faith. But of grace through faith. The fact is that when I begin to think like the Pharisee, I build my nice, wonderful little creed book. I have my nice, wonderful little checklist. And I begin to think that somehow I have kept the righteous requirements of the law. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And in fact, I wash my hands. And your disciples don't wash your hands, but we wash our hands, and therefore we are ceremonially clean. But Jesus would say, yeah, but you know what? You don't honor your father and your mother. They thought, we've kept the law perfectly. The fact is that no one does. We express our faith in keeping His commandments, in striving to keep the commandments. We are justified not by law keeping, but by faith. In fact, no real faith or love for God is there without a desire to obey. But Pharisaism is we can substitute our good deeds for righteousness and we'll be right with God. Now, if that's the charge against George, then I need to accept it and I need to do something about it. Number three, Pharisaism is engaging in outward worship without the heart. All of these go hand in hand. Jesus would say, "In vain they worship me, teaching his doctrine the commandments of men. They draw nigh to me with their mouth and honor me with their lip, but their heart is far from me." The fact is that when we begin to stress the motion without the motive, that's what happens. We can be very smug and say, "You know what? I've done the checklist. I sang my songs. I said the prayer. I took the supper. I heard the sermon. And we had the prayer. And therefore, I'm very righteous." But if the worship doesn't change us, there's something wrong with that picture. It must change us. It must lift us higher to heaven. It must remind us of the holy God we serve and remind us of the wonderful Savior that we serve and of the blood that He shed for us. It is an appreciation of faith that offers me, which will prompt a heart of gratitude. "God, what more can I do? How can I follow you closer? What can I do in my life as far as holiness and purity and the way I talk and where I go and what I do and the passion and love that I have and appreciation for others, not only father and mother, but even my neighbor?" So two are side by side. The Pharisee and the one who isn't. And both may even engage in the same activity. But one is from the heart. A heart of gratitude. And the other is from a heart of self-righteousness, of thinking that I've done what God wants me to do. And I'm God's gift to man. The psalmist put it like this in the 51st Psalm. Maybe this is a good passage. In Psalm 51 and verses 14, beginning. Psalm 51 and beginning with the 14th verse. "Deliver me from the guilt of your bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise, for you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it." God doesn't want sacrifice? Yes, He did. That's not the point. It was a kind of sacrifice that He wanted. He says, "For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I will give it. You would not delight in burnt offering." Yes, God wanted burnt offerings. He commanded them in the law, and righteous men, men of faith, would offer those burnt offerings. But it was a kind of offering that He wanted. The sacrifices of God are what? Are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. It's not only doing the right thing, but it's also out of the right motive. Not to impress men, but to glorify God. So, someone says, Pharisee, it may be a compliment. On the other hand, it may not be. For the Pharisees exalted human opinion over the Word of God. They trusted in themselves, and thus they had a false sense of security. Jesus gave us a very vivid figure in Luke, the 18th chapter, where the Pharisee says, "I fast twice in the week, and I give tithes of all that I possess. And I'm sure glad I'm not like other men are, especially like that publican." But the publican smote upon his breast, saying, and would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Over in the book of Philippians, the third chapter, there's an interesting text given there. Thought a lot about lately. It seems that Judaizing teachers were troubling the church at Philippi, as they did many of the churches that Paul had taught and influenced. And, of course, we find in verse 2 that he says, "Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of mutilation," these false teachers. Then he makes this observation in verse 3. "For we are the circumcision." The point is that we are God's people. And he gives us 3 points. We are the true worshiper. We are the true people of God. Here are the identifying marks of a Christian. We are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. That is, we strive to serve God according to His will, His law. That's not all. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. Not in what we've done, but in the Lord. And have no confidence in the flesh. Paul says, "I might have confidence. I was circumcised the 8th day. I'm of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin." But in verse 9, he says, "I want to be found in Jesus." Do what? "Not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ Jesus, that the righteousness which from God, or the righteousness which is from God by faith." Who are the true people of God? They strive to do what God wants. But they rejoice in Christ and have no confidence in the flesh. When you face the Lord on Judgment Day, and Jesus says, "Why should I let you into heaven?" What will your answer be? "Well, I've kept your commandments. You know, I went to church 3 times a week. I gave tithes of all that I possess. And I'm sure glad I'm not like other people are." Or will it be the publican? "God, I plead for mercy. I tried to keep your law, but I plead for mercy. I rejoice in Christ, but I have no confidence in me. I've tried." I think Jesus very plainly said it is the latter that went down justified. If you're here today and not a Christian, or maybe there's something that you need to do to make sure that your life is right with God, certainly God does give us a law to follow, and He desires a penitent and contrite heart, a constant reminder that we need to change and that we need to come back and to get back on God's way. And if we can help you in any way to do that today, we certainly would welcome that opportunity. We invite you to come. We stand and sing the song, "Salvation."